blessing to have so many talented people. Amen? All right. So, we are back in the book of Acts again. And we've just seen Paul. We've gone through and kind of talked about how Paul planted in Ephesus. He left the message, the gospel message there. And they said, stay. And he said, I got to go. And so we saw him plant the seed there. We saw him come back at the right time to water it. We saw that he was able to help the church there to have a fuller understanding of who Jesus was and what Jesus was trying to do in their lives. And then we started looking at how God was able to move powerfully through the work that Paul was doing. And so we saw the gospel message spread because the Jewish leaders were speaking poorly of the way. And so we saw that even though this message was negative, that God was able to take it and use it to spread his gospel message. We saw Paul able to do amazing miracles, to give napkins and aprons and to pass those off and for people to be able to be healed simply by being touched with these things. And we also recognized that it wasn't really about a name. Like, the name Jesus is not some magic charm that you can just throw out there. It was the faith that makes a difference. And so we saw the seven sons of Sceva trying to use Jesus' name like a magic charm, and they end up beaten, bloody, and naked, running through the streets trying to save their lives from what has come about. And so while we have covered a bit of God giving the increase, there's still more to get out of Ephesus. There's some powerful things that are happening here. And so the first point I want to make today is that men will work against God's agenda. It's part of what we do, isn't it, as human beings? We have a tendency to rebel. We have a tendency to move in directions that we think are best rather than looking to God and allowing God to be the one who sets our path. And so as we look at the story, we continue. We're in Acts 19, if you want to find it in your Bibles. We see three examples of people who are working against God's will to promote their own agenda. The first, we kind of discussed last week, were the seven sons of Sceva. They were going around and saying, in the name of Jesus of whom Paul speaks, I cast you out. And so the demon said, well, I know Jesus, and I know of Paul, but I don't know who you are. And so what we see from these men is that they thought they could use the name of Jesus as a weapon, that they could just toss it out there, that it would protect them and bring them power. But their ultimate goal in using the name of Jesus was not to bring God glory. It was to bring themselves glory. They're like, well, we've been out here trying to cast out demons, and now here's something that's actually working. So we're going to use this name of Jesus to build our reputation, to make us look good. As we go on, we also see that Demetrius the silversmith was in the same way trying to fight God. And we'll pick up here and actually read out of the scripture in Acts chapter 19, verses 23 through 28. It says, about that time there rose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, you know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus, and in particularly the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So here we see Demetrius, his focus now is on what am I going to lose out of this situation? What am I going to lose? Artemis has made me money. Artemis has made me wealthy. Artemis has made all these craftspeople wealthy. And so here we have a guy who's looking at the world around him, looking at this environment and saying, no, I got to fight the way. I can't let this Paul keep preaching here in Ephesus. I can't let this message keep going, because if it does, it's going to destroy the goddess Artemis, the one that's making me all this money. And so he begins to think to himself, how can I protect my income? How can I protect my worldly wealth? And so what does he do? He starts stirring the people up, right? He fights against God, even though he's seen these miracles. He's seen the power of God. He says, no, I'm going to fight back against it, because what this Paul guy is doing is destroying people's faith in Artemis. The third was Alexander, a representative of the Jews. So we see that in Acts chapter 19, verses 32 and 33. So we see Demetrius starting trouble. He kind of creates this little mini riot, and people are getting a little confused. And so in Acts 19, 32 and 33, it says, the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to them. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. So even here, so now we've got Alexander, right, who is this guy trying to go back to creating the trouble that the Jewish people were trying to create, right? We saw that they started spreading a bad message about the way, saying, no, this doesn't have anything to do with God at all. And so here he is, and he sees this confusion, and the Jewish people are trying to seize on it. They're thinking, this is our chance to diminish this message. This is the way that we can accomplish to make sure that nobody is going to believe in this Jesus who they call the Christ. And so we've got three specific people who are looking to defy the message of God, each of them with their own purpose in mind, each of them with their own goal in mind. But here's where I get excited about the message. Here's where I feel passion. God will always overcome. Amen? God will always overcome. See, in each of these scenarios, these men, they thought they were doing their will. They thought they were pushing their agenda. They each thought they were going to get something for themselves to accomplish their own personal goals. And so as we go back to the sons of Sceva, right, we stopped a couple of weeks ago looking at them bloody and naked out on the street looking silly. But something even more powerful happened that day. In Acts 19, verses 17 through 20, it says, when this became known, so when the demon like just destroys them and throws them out, it becomes a popular message. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, listen to this, they were all seized with fear. Fear of the Lord God. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. That's a lot of money. We'll get into that. In this way, the word of the Lord spread wildly and grew in power. These men, whose total focus was their own selfish ambition, turned into great messengers for Jesus. It brought fear of the Lord. And not just fear, but a fear that led to confession. These people are looking and going, man, I've done horrible things. I've gone down horrible paths. I need to change my life. Isn't that interesting? Do you think those seven men, when they walked through that door, thought to themselves, today I'm going to bring people to Jesus? No, they were ambitious. They were focused on their own things. And yet we see repentance. We see people turning. We see people coming to the Lord. And the powerful thing about this is that as you look at these scrolls, okay, so a drachma is a day's wage, okay? Now, I went and did a little research on the Google machine, and what I came up with is that the average laborer, okay, somebody who's a skilled laborer makes about $15 an hour in the United States, okay? So that's the average for all of us, $15 an hour, which would make a skilled laborer their pay about $120 a day. Now, if that's the case, that means in modern financials, they burn $6 million worth of scrolls. I want you to think about that. $6 million worth of scrolls. Who did that? Who created the environment for these people to repent? He did. God did it. Paul preached the message. Yes, Paul planted, Paul watered. But look at that increase that God gave. Because when Jesus' name was used in vain, he suffered, the people that used it in vain suffered the consequence. And for godly people, it turned them around. It brought them back to the right place. They had the wrong motives, but God was able to use it for his own good, for the purpose of bringing people to salvation. Demetrius tries to destroy the way to ensure that his livelihood and the way things are don't end up in a negative way. And let's look at that story and see how God twists this against him. In Acts 19, verses 28 through 41, when they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed the temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion. Since there is no reason for it," after he has said this, he dismissed the assembly. I think it's interesting. Demetrius, he gets the people, he's got his mission, right? He gets his craftsmen. He's got them out in the streets. They're working people up. They grab a couple of Paul's companions and they drag them into press charges to force the crowd to attack these men, to attack the faith. And as they're going in, it must have seemed like a really, really great opportunity to them, because they're looking and thinking, look at this crowd. Look at all of these people who have come out here. And so great is Artemis is being shouted, and they've got all this stuff going on. Everybody's in an uproar. But the power of this message to me is that even though they get the whole city worked up, who are they yelling about? They don't even know. They're confused. They've come out. There's this assembly. You know, it kind of reminds me of when I was in the military. I knew a couple of guys that thought it was funny that when they had some free time, about three or four of them would go and line up next to a door. And you think to yourself, well, why would you do that? When there's a line, there's usually something you can get on a ship. Somebody's giving something away, right? So they go and line up by these doors, and people would just walk by and go like, hey, are you next? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And pfft, next thing you know, you've got a line of 20 guys standing there because they think that there's something that they're going to get when they get through that door. And then these guys, they wouldn't even tell them. They'd just be like, oh, it's taking too long. And they'd walk off. That's how human nature is. And these people, they're in this uproar. They're in this confusion. And they're trying to crush what God has done through the way. And all they have is this large, loud, confused crowd. And that's how our God does things, isn't it? I mean, we see over and over with the Tower of Babel. When mankind was moving against God's will, what did he do? He confused their language. It's kind of hard to build something when you can't talk. It's hard enough when you can talk. And so these people were confused. We see over and over again in war, God confusing the enemy. How great is it? One of my favorite stories is of Gideon. Gideon is like the most brave coward I've ever seen in my entire life. Like, he does what God tells him to, but he's always just kind of like a little bit scared of it. And so God tells Gideon, go down there. Go down and listen to what they're saying. And they're talking about these dreams that they're having about how the Israelites are just going to waylay them and how they're going to be destroyed. And here's Gideon with this tiny army that God has put together. And they follow God's plan, and these people are so confused, they start attacking each other. They're fighting against themselves. The Israelites could just sit back and go, this is interesting. God confused them, and he did the same thing that day in that crowd. These people are there. Demetrius has a purpose and a plan to bring down the gospel message, to destroy the name of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't work because God confuses what they're doing. And so then Alexander jumps onto the scene, and he's looking and he's going, oh, good. All of the Jews are going, oh, good. They're going to attack these Christians. Let's join the crowd. We got them here. Let's finish them. And so they send up Alexander. I guess he must be a good speaker. I don't know. But he got pushed to the front of the crowd, and as he's trying to silence them so he can remind everybody why they're there, we're here to destroy these Christians, they look and they go, he's a Jew. And they spend 2 hours screaming, great is Artemis. That's a pretty confusing thing, isn't it? Could you imagine what it would have been like standing in that crowd, watching all this confusion, watching things just get crazier and crazier as you go? Everybody's ready to fight. They don't have any power. Everything that they do gets left in the dust, and everything that they do speaks more powerfully of who God is. The greatest power of all of this to me is how he uses Rome to break this crowd up. Rome thought that it was God on earth. We are this great, powerful nation. We have our Caesar. We dominate the world. And so here are these people trying to destroy the work that's being done here in Ephesus. And what does God do? He sends in a Roman official to come in and go, ahem, guys, we're getting out of control here. Just so you know, we could be accused of rioting. Now, in our society, you see rioting, you think, okay, we're going to have a little plastic shield and a baton out here, and maybe we'll beat a few people back. The Romans didn't play games, okay? Being accused of rioting meant soldiers rode into your town with spears and swords, and anybody that was associated with that riot was going down. They were going to be slaughtered. And so these people step back, and they come to their senses, and they go, yeah, I don't want to be here. You guys have a good day. It breaks everything up. Where was man working to try and push God? Nowhere to be found. It was God who was giving the increase. God who was making everything work out for his good. Now, I can't diminish Paul's work here, and I don't want to, okay? I don't want you to think I'm saying that we don't have a responsibility to share that saving message, because we do, because without Paul, none of this would have happened. But it wasn't Paul's work, was it? It was God's work. There was no way Paul could have got this done. It was what God was doing through him. And so our final point, and I'm going to try and be quick because I know some of you are ready for that Broncos game. God is too big for our protection. You see, Demetrius and Alexander thought they were protecting their gods. They thought that they were going to save Artemis. They thought that they were going to save the reputation of the Lord God Jehovah. And our God is too big for protection. Can you think of how pathetic it is to think about a God who needs us to protect him? I mean, look at me. You want this guy being your protector? Come on. There's nothing that we have to offer in all of our environment that could possibly be strong enough to overcome. Look at the Roman Empire. They were impressive, weren't they? They had figured out all kinds of science, all kinds of technology. They took over the world, but where are they now? A history book, a page in a history book. God is too big for our protection. You know, Alexander thought he was protecting the Lord God. He would have done well to listen to the great teacher Gamaliel. Because when Gamaliel was confronted by what the apostles were doing, he said this in Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, speaking of the apostles preaching about Jesus. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, what? It will fail. It will fail. All of our plans come to an end, don't they? But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. And they had no idea. They were blind. They couldn't see. I mean, I guess it's easy for me on the outside looking in to go, come on, man, he's healing people with an apron. But for them, they missed it. I also think about Demetrius and his attacks and how he felt like he had to protect Artemis. We've got to save her. We've got to save the temple. We've got to save our crafts. It reminds me, once again, of Gideon. Because God told Gideon, I want you to go and destroy these idols. I want you to go and get rid of this filth in my land. And Gideon, being the brave coward that he was, waited until the middle of the night while everybody's sleeping. He sneaks out. He trashes the statue to Baal. He tears down the Asherah poles. He just completely annihilates everything. And when the people are upset, he goes and hides behind his father. He's off hiding. And so the people come to his father in Judges 6, verses 30 through 32. The people of the town demand of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal is really God, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, let Baal contend with him. That's a weak God. That's a weak, weak God that needs somebody else to stand up and fight his fights for him. God didn't ask you to fight his fights. God asked you to share the message about his son, Jesus Christ. He asked you to step out in faith, to believe, to be willing to speak boldly of who Jesus is. But when we do that, there's no more fear. Our God has got it. He gives the increase. And all of Ephesus and the region of Asia learned that message. See, the beauty of God is that no matter what men try to do to stop him, his will always wins. Through the gospel being preached in Ephesus, God used non-believers to lead to confession and repentance. He protected his people by creating chaos and confusion in those who sought to destroy them, and even used the power of an ungodly government to promote his goal of protecting his people. He doesn't need your protection. He just wants you to share your faith along the way. It's that simple. Isn't that beautiful? I love talking about how great God is. If our God can do this, what can he do in your life? What are you holding on to today that you're looking at and you're thinking it's too big for God? What are you looking at in your life? What are you holding on to that you're thinking like, I would like to be rid of this, but it's just too big? Because that's not true. Nothing is too big for the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Nothing is so powerful that he cannot cleanse. But that's where faith comes in. It's where we turn and we say, I believe that my God is more powerful than anything. Like the children's song tells us, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. It's the truth. If there's anything in your life that you're just looking at and thinking, wow, seems so big, so overwhelming, remember what God has done. Remember the power that he has, that he will take his enemies and use them for his glory. If he can do that, what can't he do? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you now, and I just want to thank you for showing your magnificence. Lord, it's been such a blessing to study the book of Acts and to see how through the power of your Spirit you have moved, how you are moving, and the things that you are capable of doing. Lord, I look and I see these men who used everything that they could to try to stop you. I see men who were selfish and self-focused, who put their ambition over your will. And I see what you were able to do to use that to bring glory to the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as a people, we recognize who we are. We are messengers. We are people who hold the greatest news in all the world, that there is a Savior, that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, was buried and rose again to a new life, and that all who believe in him and accept him in baptism will find their salvation. Lord, I pray today that we will be a people who honor that. I pray that we will be a people who recognize the greatness of this message, that we're willing to share it gently with respect, and that we trust in you to move, to do the things that we can't do, because you are powerful. And Lord, in those places in our lives where we just, where sin holds on, where struggles hold on, where anxieties hold on, help us to turn to you. Lord, you've proven that you're bigger than all of our struggles. You've proven that there's nothing on this earth that is more powerful than you. Nothing that can stop you, nothing that can befuddle you. You are all powerful. Help us to trust in your power today. I pray this all in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. If you have any needs, please feel free to come forward while we stand and sing.